All too often, we as Christians, we as missionaries, we get caught up in our everyday lives. We get caught up in what we're doing and where we're going and what we're saying and the things that we speak on, and we get caught up. And I want to dare you tonight to be different. It's a challenge. It's a challenge to be different. When we arrived at basic training, we were all different. We were all in different clothes. We were all in different haircuts, except for that one guy who tried to get to basic training with his head already shaved. But they managed to cut it closer. I thought that was amazing that they could do that, but they did. But see, this wasn't encouraged in the military, us being different. They wanted us all to be the same. But see, we Americans, we should all understand the value of being different. It's not a new concept to us. We all have phones, right? Who else has a phone? Well, hold them up. Most Americans own a phone. It's either an iPhone or a Samsung. Go ahead, hold them up. Look at the cases. Oh, he's his camouflage. I like that. See, everybody already tries to be different in one way or another. Okay, we try to personalize. We try to be different. It's a good time to put them on vibrate, too, by the way. Okay? We all already try to be different. Okay? So it's not a new concept, but I want to challenge you. I want to dare you to be different in another way. I want to dare you to be different when it comes to Christ. I want to dare you to be different, not to be complacent, not to just go about your lives and be busy, but to be different. Please turn in your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 24. Proverbs chapter 24, verses 11 and 12, and stand with me if you're able for the reading of the Word of God. Proverbs chapter 24, verses 11 and 12. The Bible says, "If thou forbear to deliver them that are drawn unto death, and those that are ready to be slain, if thou sayest, Behold, we knew it not, doth not he that pondereth the heart consider it? And he that keepeth thy soul, doth not he know it? And shall not he render to every man according to his works?" Let's pray. Gracious Father, Lord, I pray that you would still my soul. And Lord, I pray that you would have your way amongst the service tonight. Lord, I pray that there would be no hindrance. Lord, I pray that Christians would be right with you, and that the Holy Spirit would have freedom to move, and Lord, that you would have your way. Lord, I thank you for the privilege it is to stand here behind this pulpit and to bring your word, understanding the responsibility that lies therein. And I pray that you would be honored and glorified in all that's said and done, Lord, and I pray that we would be able to give you praise and honor for it. And it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Now I understand what's being addressed here is someone who's falling into an unjust proceeding. But we also understand the principles that can be drawn from the Word of God. And I am so thankful for the fact that God has given us the Bible. And the fact that we can take principles from it. And the fact that we can learn. Hey, God hasn't just thrown us out into the world and said, hey, have fun. But he's given us a guideline, a book, with the answers to life and godliness, and that we can draw principles from it. And what I'd like tonight is just to take three simple principles and to draw from them. Maybe that's what's causing my problem. Three simple principles and draw from those. Okay? First, let's look at the beginning of chapter, or verse 11. The beginning of verse 11. If thou forbear to deliver them that are drawn unto death. Number one, dare not forbear to deliver them. Now, there's a word that we do not use today in English. Do not use the word forbear. We don't use that word. Who's heard that word this week in day-to-day conversation, forbear? That's a word that I haven't heard in a long time, forbear. That word simply means refuse. We dare not refuse to deliver them. We dare not refuse to deliver them. Now, I told you that I was raised in Louisiana. Now, it was only like 10 years of my life, but it had a magnificent impact on me when I was growing up. I learned about two people. These two people were Boudreaux and Thibodeau. Boudreaux and Thibodeau are huge in Louisiana. Boudreaux and Thibodeau, they're icons in the Louisiana culture. And Boudreaux is a pastor of the local Cajun Baptist Church. And Thibodeau is his associate. And they were down by the road one day, and they were pounding in a sign. And the sign said, "Beware, the end is near." And as Boudreaux and Thibodeau are pounding this sign in by the road, a car comes speeding by. And the driver leans out the window and says, "You religious nuts!" And the car speeds around the corner. And the next thing they hear, screeching tires and a large splash. And Boudreaux, he looks at Thibodeau and he says, "Do you think that maybe the sign should just say, bridge out?" See, they were daring not to forbear to deliver them, but they were going about it the wrong way. See, when we dare not forbear to deliver others, we understand that Christ has done something miraculous for us. He saved our soul. At 21st of January 2001, at 26 years old, you got to understand, I was raised in an independent Baptist church. I graduated second in my class from an ACE school. It was a class of three, but I was number two. That's awesome. I was right underneath the number one guy and right above the number three guy. 26 years old. I waited and I waited and I waited and I refused God until I was 26 years old. And at any time, God could have said, "That's it. You've had enough chances. You've had enough opportunities." And I was in the military. I turned 18 in basic training. Do you understand? I had been deployed. You've had your chance. You're done. At any time, his mercy could have ran out. But he didn't. He kept waiting, and the Holy Spirit kept pleading with me, kept showing me Christ, because that's the Holy Spirit's job to a lost person, is to show them Christ. And for the whole time, until I was 26 years old, he kept pleading with me, "Come on, Stu, you know what's right. You know your pride is just standing in the way of you and the cross. Get right." And I fell on my knees and accepted Christ because of that woman's testimony. See, when I met her, it was at my first duty assignment, and I was lost as a goose in a hailstorm, but I understood salvation. And I knew when I met her that I needed to marry someone who was saved. And when I met her, I asked her one question. I said, "Are you saved?" And she looked at me and she said, "What's that mean? What do you mean saved?" I said, "You know, have you ever asked Christ to save you?" She said, "Oh yeah, I've done that." I said, "Okay, good. We can get married." She was raised in a Catholic home. And a friend of hers invited her to a church. And she heard a gospel testimony, or a gospel message of Christ. Went back, and got saved. And then her mom started to see a difference in her. And her mom said, "Oh, you are not going back to that church." And so she was cut off, not allowed to grow. And then she met me. After we were married, we started going to church. And she started to grow like a weed. Amen. That was awesome for her. She was just like a well of life springing up within her. And she, man, always reading her Bible and always wanted to learn and know more. And then she wanted to start tithing. And then she wanted to start giving to missions. And for a young enlisted guy, that was rough. I had less stripes than I did dependents. That was hard. Your dependent to stripe ratio should not be any equal. But do you understand? Have you stopped and thought about the fact the creator of the world, we know Christ is the creator of the world. Amen. The creator of the world knew when he created the world that his creation was going to turn on him. Yeah. Yet he still created. If Christ has done something that marvelous for you, why wouldn't you tell others? Why would you dare not forbear to deliver them? The Bible is so marvelous. It gives us example after example of people who Christ had ministered to and had won. Look at Mark chapter 5. Mark chapter 5. I like this guy. I can really relate to him. He was literally out of his mind. I get accused of that every now and then. Mark chapter 5. I got accused of it before I was saved. Mark chapter 5, verse 18. The man of Gadara. See, this is a man who the locals had tried to chain up. Yeah. And he was possessed with legions, and he literally broke those chains like they were nothing. Yeah. The devils had tried to cast him in the fires to kill him and tried to cast him in the waters to drown him. He was literally never at peace until he met Christ. Who can attest to the fact that they were never at peace until they met Christ? 26 years of life, and I can attest to the fact that I never knew peace until I knew Christ. Man, that's something you want to tell people about. And this is what Christ told the man of Gadara, Mark chapter 5, verse 18. And when he was coming to the ship, he that had been possessed with the devil prayed him that he might be with him. Howbeit Jesus suffered him not, but said unto him, Go home to thy friends and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee and hath had compassion on thee. Jesus told him, I understand you want to be with me. I understand that you've never known peace until you knew me. However, go tell other people what's happened to you. Go and tell others. Now look what Luke did. You understand Luke? Look in Luke chapter 8, verse 38. Now you understand Luke wasn't actually there, okay? But Luke was a doctor. And Luke had a passion for tracking down people, getting eyewitness accounts. He was the guy who would go and hunt them down and get word for word. And he kind of had the same exact thing, but he took the story and he got just a little more information, okay? Look what Luke had to say. Luke chapter 8, verse 38. Now the man out of whom the devils were departed besought him that he might be with him, but Jesus sent him away, saying, Return to thine own house and show how great things God hath done unto thee. Kind of the same exact thing that we read in Mark, but it didn't stop there in verse 39. Look at the end of verse 39. And he went his way, and published throughout the whole city how great things Jesus had done unto him. The madman of Gadara was now the man who was on fire for Christ. Do you understand? Christ told him one time, I understand that you want to be with me, but you have a greater responsibility now to go and tell others what I've done for you. And you know what he did? He didn't sit and say, wow, you know, Lord, thank you. Thank you for saving me, and thank you for giving me a home in heaven, and I really appreciate that. I think that I'm going to just ponder the great things that you've done for me. Yeah. No. The Bible says in verse 39, he went his way and published throughout the whole city how great things Jesus had done unto him. That's awesome. Amen. He went. He didn't ask. He just went. He didn't question. He went. That's awesome. Look at the next one. John chapter 4, verse 29. The woman at the well. This is not the kind of lady that we'd be hanging out with nowadays. Actually, it's the kind of lady that you'd find outside the gates of Hanson or Schwab. John 4, 29. The Bible says, come, see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? Then verse 39. And many of the Samaritans of that city believed on him for the saying of the woman which testified, he told me all that ever I did. Many of the Samaritans of the city believed on him for the saying of the woman which testified. This woman knew her. She knew her past. She knew her reputation. See, you guys don't know Old Stu. I know Old Stu, and you're not going to hear about it. You know why? Because it's under the blood. Yeah. Amen. Satan will come back, and he'll try and dredge that up from the depths of my soul. Right. And he'll try and torment me with things. But you know what? Praise God. When God looks at me, he sees Christ. Amen. And the woman at the well knew. When God looked at her, he saw Christ. You understand? And she witnessed for him. But even neater than this, look at the beginning of John chapter 4. Look at the beginning of John chapter 4. Look at verse 4. I think it's verse 4. Yeah. This is awesome. The Bible says, and he must needs go through Samaria. Yeah. Christ had to go through Samaria. Yeah. Yeah. You understand? Christ had to go through Samaria. He had to go through Samaria for one person. Yeah. Right. For one woman. One person. Yeah. I must needs go through Okinawa. That's where my heart is. Where are you at?
I'm in Odessa, Texas.
Okay. Why?
Where God has me.
Exactly. It's where God wants you. Christ must needs go through Samaria. You must needs go through Carlsbad. You guys must needs go through Carlsbad. What does that mean? When you go through Walmart, and that poor lady at the register has had grumpy face after grumpy face after grumpy face after grumpy face because everybody has turned Christmas into a sale instead of a savior. Don't be another grumpy face. Be a witness.
Amen.
Be a witness of what your Savior has done for you. You must needs go through Carlsbad. Have we as Christians gotten away from handing out tracts? Have we gotten away from telling people what Christ means to us? I don't stop a veteran without thanking him. Amen. It means the world to me to thank them. But I don't thank them without giving them a gospel testimony. Amen. Do you know why? Just like the song tonight, some gave all. And I cannot do anything for them. Only God knows. But those that didn't give all, they gave some. I can give some to them. Amen. They're not going to give me 5, 10, 15 minutes of their time. But I can give them 30 seconds to thank them and give them a card. Amen. And I've had veterans come back to me and thank me for giving them this card. You'd be surprised if you start handing out the gospel, what it does to people. You know, Hudson Taylor said the Great Commission is not an option to be considered. It's a command to be obeyed. The Bible says in Matthew chapter 28, verse 19, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations." You know, that's not the first time that the command of go has been given. God gave it to Jonah. Arise, go unto Nineveh, that great city. It wasn't an option. You know, Jonah and the Ninevites were not friends. Just because you don't like somebody doesn't mean you have the option not to give them the gospel. He said, go unto Nineveh. It's not an option to be considered. It's a command to be obeyed. Acts chapter 1, verse 8, "But ye shall receive power. After that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses." Not ye can be. Not you can think about being witnesses, but ye shall be witnesses. I love this set of verses. Look with me in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. I'm going to have to hurry up. I'm running out of time. And I haven't even got to my second point yet. Pastor said I could preach till midnight, and then somebody's going to fall out a window. I'm glad somebody laughed at that one. Most people don't laugh at my jokes since the Louisiana thing. 1 Peter 2, 9. "But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." Now, you know, when I was younger in my faith and I started reading this verse, I completely understood the first parts of this. "But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation," and then I came to "a peculiar people." And that threw me for a loop because I thought, I am pretty peculiar. I was raised in Louisiana for 10 years, and then I joined the military, and everybody thought I was weird. But that's not what peculiar means here. You do word studies, and it really opens your eyes as to what God is saying in his word. Peculiar. A special possession or property. The Bible says, "Ye are bought with a price, ye are not your own, therefore glorify God." You understand that we are bought with a price? We are a special property. That's why we are to glorify God. That's why we are to tell others. That's why we are to spread the gospel. That's awesome. That's why we are called out. So not only should we dare not forbear or refuse to deliver them, but we dare not feign ignorance. Feign is another word we don't ever hear. It simply means fake or pretend. We dare not feign ignorance. You know, Adam and Eve tried to feign ignorance. It didn't work out so well for them. Mankind cannot feign ignorance. The Bible is very clear on that. Psalms 19, 1 through 3, the Bible says, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Psalms 97, verse 6, the Bible says, "The heavens declare his righteousness, and all the people see his glory." Abraham Lincoln said, "I can see how it might be possible for man to look down upon the earth and be an atheist. But I cannot conceive how a man could look up into the heaven and say, there is no God."
Yeah, that's right.
The Bible is very clear that mankind cannot feign ignorance. Turn to Romans chapter 1, verse 20. Romans chapter 1, verse 20. We were out witnessing in Okinawa. My oldest son, Chance. You can see a 2D picture of him on our display. We approached a group of Marines. He handed them tracts, each of them. And they asked him about their future, their eternal future, their souls. And they said, matter-of-factly, when they died, they would go to hell. Then they would regroup and reattack. The problem is, there is no regrouping. There is no reattacking. And they know this. Because we were handing out tracts and another group said, "Whoa, don't give me that. I'm about to go drinking and messing with the ladies." They know there's a God.
Yeah, that's right.
They cannot feign ignorance. Look at Romans. Romans chapter 1, verse 20. Listen very carefully. "For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse." Understand, mankind is without excuse. Because God shows himself to us. I was without excuse until the age of 26, on the 21st of January of 2001. Mankind is without excuse and they cannot feign ignorance. What does that mean to us? What does that mean to us? It means very simply that we have got to tell them. We've got to tell them the wages of sin is death. We've got to tell them that Christ paid that price.
Yes, amen.
We've got to tell them whosoever will can be saved.
Amen.
We've got to tell them that he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. And he that believeth not on the Son shall not see life. And the scary part is, but the wrath of God abideth on him. We have to tell them. That goes back to the first point. So not only should we dare not forbear or refuse to deliver them, not only should we dare not feign or fake ignorance, but we dare to have compassion. We dare to have compassion. Psalms 126, verse 6. It's a well-known verse to a lot of people. "He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him." What is compassion? What is compassion? You know, when we were overseas, we didn't have commercials. We had AFN sometimes when I was in the military, and when I was out of the military, we didn't have TV, really. So we didn't have commercials. And then we came back to America, and we don't have commercial. We don't have TV where we live. So occasionally, where we go, sometimes they have TV, and we get to see commercials. And some of them are ridiculous. Some of them are rather humorous, though. And what's the Geico? Geico, that saves you 10% on car? No. 10%? 15% or something on car insurance? Some of the Geico commercials are downright hilarious. Okay, have you guys seen the one about the... Did you know that a former Marine TI does not make a good psychiatrist? Have you seen that one? All right, well, I'll tell you about it. So the guy standing there, or the lady, I don't remember because my mind is like a steel trap. Nothing gets in and nothing gets out. So they're standing there, and one says to the other, did you know that Geico could save you whatever percentage on car insurance? He said, no. And he said, well, did you know that former Marine TIs don't make good psychiatrists? And then it pans to this Marine TI, and he's sitting on his chair. And this guy is laying on the bench there. And the guy laying on the bench says, do you know... No, got the wrong voice, sorry. Got to get a pansy voice. The guy laying on the bench says, you know what makes me sad? The color yellow. And the TI just kind of glances at him. And the TI says, you know what makes me sad? You do, you pansy! That's not actually the compassion that we're going for here. Okay? He does pick up a box of Kleenexes and throws them at him. I mean, I guess that's helping a little bit. But that's not the compassion we're going for. The compassion that we're going for begins here. It begins right here. I know I'm preaching to the Sunday night crowd. Okay, the only better group of people in the world is the Wednesday night crowd. Okay, but do you understand that compassion starts here? Look with me in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 18. I told Sunday school class this morning, I love Ephesians. And I love the book of Ephesians, and I love Ephesians chapter 6. And I think that quite possibly I could work it into every message. Because Ephesians chapter 6 deals with the armor of God. Amen. Okay? And I'm a military guy. Excuse me. And I think that I could find a way to work that in to every message. Because there's not a thing in the world that we can do without prayer.
Right.
And there's not a thing we can do in the world without our armor.
Right.
Without our armor, do you know we're starting the day useless? I mean, there's no nice way to put it.
Yeah.
You know, if I were to get up and I was to go downrange, and I decided that I was going to go, I did some convoy duty in Iraq. I decided that, you know, before I was to start my convoy, I was just going to get up, I was going to throw on my kicks, my tennis shoes, maybe some running shorts, a tank top. I was going to grab my 9mm and maybe a hand grenade. And I was just going to go on convoy duty like that. I don't think I'd do that well.
No.
But you know, sometimes when Christians look at their daily activities, that's how they proceed.
That's right.
That's how they proceed. That's how they start the day. Instead of gearing up, instead of putting on the armor of God, they may just grab a couple things and then head off to battle.
That's right.
We're not defended. We're not shielded. We're not protected that way. That was a side note.
Amen.
Ephesians 6:18, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplications for all saints. Now this verse, man, it's huge. I think you could preach for weeks on Ephesians 6:18. I mean, you could break that verse down words by word, section by section. And you could spend days on that verse alone. You've heard the adage, all means all, and that's all means, right? Look at the alls in that verse. Okay, just the alls. If you break those down, that's where compassion starts. Okay? All prayer, all perseverance, all saints. We cannot show compassion to anyone else if we don't show compassion right here. We can't. And do you know, I've tried to be angry with someone and pray for them at the same time. And oh, by the way, I'm just a normal guy trying to do God's work in Okinawa. That's it. But by the grace of God, I am that I am. But you cannot be angry with someone and pray for them. Did you know that?
That's right.
You cannot be bitter with someone and pray for them. It's impossible. The Holy Spirit won't let you have that heart.
That's right.
You can't do it. We cannot have compassion one for another and pray for them. Oh, wait. We cannot not have compassion. There we go. You have to have compassion here. That's what this is talking about. The watching is lying sleepless. When's the last time you woke up in the middle of the night with someone on your mind? Did you pray for them? Did you pray for them? Did you stop? Take 10 minutes or 15 minutes. You know, most of the time, if you start praying for somebody, the devil will knock you out. That's the best sleeping pill you could ever have. I'm not lying. The devil doesn't want you praying for them. But God does. That's why the Holy Spirit prods you.
Yes, that's right.
I could tell you stories. I don't want to mess it up. Stories of people that were holding prayer meetings in the States. And missionaries that were in the jungle. And were traveling and ended up getting stuck in the middle of the night. In the middle of the jungle. And they were in headhunter territory. And they had to bed down in the middle of the jungle in headhunter territory with no protection. And churches that were in the States, and for no reason, we call that the leading of the Holy Spirit, they started praying for these missionaries. And they were fine. They were fine. They woke up the next morning in the middle of the jungle in headhunter territory, and they proceeded on their way. And years later, they found out, after this headhunter chief had gotten saved, that the headhunters were there that night. And they went to surround them. And they found that they were protected by warriors. But no one was there. That can only be attributed to God.
Amen.
That's the power of prayer. Lying sleepless. You know, our home church decided, our pastor, Dr. Paisley, he decided he was going to start doing all-night prayer meetings, lying sleepless. The first one they had was before a youth conference. They had it in an all-night prayer meeting, and it was well attended. The youth conference, six or eight? Six? I have to ask my brain sometimes. Because I don't remember so well sometimes. After the youth conference, six of the regular, And I'm talking the teens that were in the choir, the teens that were in the orchestra, the teens that were the regulars, the faithfuls, the Stu Jellisons that were growing up in church, in school, got saved. Okay, it's the power of prayer. All right? We have to have compassion here. And then we have to take it outside the walls. Jude, verse 20. Oh, by the way, I love this. This is part of compassion. This is loving your pastor. A pastor gave this to me. It's notes of encouragement. That's a side note too. All it says is love your brother. Amen. It's an encouragement to your pastor, your associate pastor. Just says love your brother. Sorry, chasing rabbits. Jude, verse 20. But ye beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. Listen, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. That's us. That's the in here. Okay? But then it gets real. And of some, have compassion, making a difference. That's when we take it outside the walls. Now watch that next verse. And others, save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. Now do you understand the word picture that the writer is trying to paint for you here? And of some, have compassion, making a difference. And others, save with fear, pulling them out of the fire. You understand that hell already has a hold of the lost. When I was growing up, my mom used to snatch me up and beat the tar out of me. And most of the time, I deserved it. All the time, I deserved it. Amen. That's what we're supposed to do here. Snatch them. Hell has a hold of the lost. And we're supposed to reach down and grab them and pull them up out of the fire. That's our job.
Right.
Pull them up out of the fire with compassion,
yeah.
Hating the garment spotted by the flesh. But not the flesh, not the person. You understand? We don't hate the sinner. We hate the sin.
That's right.
We're supposed to reach down and grab them. And with all our might, fight for them.
Amen.
Fight for them. And no one else is going to. This local church is going to fight for the lost souls here in Carlsbad. This missionary is going to fight for the lost souls on Okinawa. We're going to reach down and grab a hold of them and pull them out of the fire. That's our job. That's where we show compassion, outside of these walls. The world is rushing headlong into hell. They're going 90 to nothing. than a path that leads to destruction.
Right.
It's up to us to dare to be different. We haven't become lackadaisical. We haven't become callous to the world. It's up to us to show them the Savior that loves them and died for them.
Amen.
It's up to us to pull them out of the fire. It's up to us to be the difference, the defining encounter in someone's life that shows them Christ, His love for them, and what He did for them on Calvary. So I want to ask you, I want to challenge you, dare to be different.
Yeah.
Dare to be the defining encounter in someone's life this week.
Yeah.
Dare to reach down and grab them and snatch them up.
Amen.
And pull them out of the fire.
Right.
26 years old. And at any time, God could have said, no, I'm finished. But He had mercy. That same mercy applies to every lost soul. Every lost soul that's sitting outside waiting for someone to say, here is the love of Christ. Won't you please just take a moment and read this track or listen to the witness that I have for you. Dare to be different. Let's stand, please, as we pray and close. Gracious Father, Lord, I thank You so much for the wonderful, wonderful privilege it was to be here tonight. And Lord, You know the needs, You know the hearts. And Lord, I pray that You would have Your way this evening. And thank You for it. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.